Hello, family. I'll be reading the scripture. We're in Matthew 25:14-30. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he had 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug into the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much more. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 came forward saying, Master, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here is what is yours. But his master answered him saying, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent. So he took the talent from him and gave it to the one who had 10. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. But for him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That is the parable of the talents. And it is a very, very insightful thing. So I'm starting with today's sermon, and I'm saying that my favorite movie is entitled Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur depicts a wealthy Israeli prince and merchant who lives with his mother, his sister, and their loyal and faithful servant, their steward. He was the head steward, and he was entrusted with all of his master's wealth. This communal relationship developed between Master Ben and his steward, one of love and even respect. But before the movie ends, the master has an encounter with the love of God. And this love of this view of humanity softens the realization that Jesus loves us all. And every slave and every free are equal in value, graced with talents, gifts, and abilities. Ben-Hur was a contemporary of Jesus, and he watched him model biblical stewardship and personal stewardship at every turn during his time on earth. But family, the challenge for us isn't just recognizing this example. We've got to imitate this example. We must find ways to use God's blessing for God's glory, just like Jesus did. The character Ben-Hur was no longer a master, even though he was born into that position. Through his encounter with Jesus, his concept of faith enabled him to view all men as equal, graced with gifts and talents and skills that were endowed by God. This movie touched upon a biblical imperative, surprisingly, and is called personal stewardship, which applies to every part of our lives. It requires a basic commitment to present ourselves completely to God as his servants with no strings attached. So the real issue of stewardship is whether we are administering our affairs and possessions as if they were ours or are we administering them as if they were God's? And the ultimate question is, am I the Lord of my life, or is Christ the Lord of my life? C.S. Lewis says, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or moving your limbs from moment to moment to moment, everything you have belongs to God. So what is personal stewardship? Stewardship expresses our obedience regarding the administration of everything God has placed under your control, everything you own. Stewardship is the commitment of oneself and possessions to God's service, not ours, recognizing that we don't have the right to control our property and we don't have the right to control ourselves. So let's echo Deuteronomy 8 and 17, which says, by my power and strength of my hands, all my power has produced the wealth that I have garnered for me. I have built my own barns. I don't need because I've built my own. But Deuteronomy 18 says, to rethink this, it says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce everything you have. So author Bill Peel, he's the author of Leadership is Stewardship Rights. Although God gives us all things richly to enjoy, nothing is ours. Nothing really belongs to us. God owns everything. We are simply responsible for how we treat it and what we do with it. While we complain about our rights here on earth, and you know we complain, the Bible constantly says, what about your responsibilities? God is the owner. He has all the rights. We are the servants. We have responsibilities. Amen. So, a steward is one who manages possessions and manages the possessions of other people. But one day, we're all going to be called account to it. One day we're going to have to answer, how did we manage all that Christ gave to us? And this goes back to the parable of the talents. This talks about how Jesus is going to return. But what he says is that he put us over all of creation and we're allowed to rule it, but we can't rule it according to what we believe. We are called to exercise the dominion under the watchful eye of God, taking care of his creation through his principles that he established. And like the servants of the parable, we are called to give an account of how we administer not only the earth, but everything in your pocket, everything. So God has given us time. He's given us money. He has given us ability. He has given us information that we gather. He has given us wisdom that we seek. We have relationships that we love and the authority that we have been given, and we are responsible for it, but it all belongs to God. Amen. So let's see how these three servants manage personal stewardship. I'll be paraphrasing that long scripture. What Jesus was really talking about again was his second coming. And he drove home one important lesson, that only the faithful will be prepared. Only those who are using their gifts will be prepared for his second coming. So these guys were received a dazzling amount of money. And God, the Lord, the master, entrusted them with his property. This was not an act of generosity. This was an act of trust. The master gave each of these servants the opportunity of a lifetime. These were servants. They were slaves. And all of a sudden, they had an enormous amount of money. So he gave them this opportunity to improve themselves, to grow their skills, to rise to new positions and greater influence of responsibility. Upon his return, two of the stewards invested their money. But one buried it. He took the greatest gift he had ever been given, and he buried it in a field. He either forgot or he chose not to believe that the Lord was going to return. So when the master came back, he wanted to know what they had done. the other two had invested their money, and he said, come enjoy this with me. But that one servant said, oh, I knew you were a harsh man. I knew you didn't sow where you were supposed to sow. I knew you didn't plant where you were supposed to. I was afraid. The master said, no. Mm-mm. He took the talent from him and gave it to the one who had five. And he called that servant lazy. He punished him severely. This man was not judged for cheating. He was not judged for stealing. He was judged for doing absolutely nothing. So I'm saying to you, uncover that buried talent. Uncover it. Use it for the glory of the Lord. If you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you want to hear that, if you want that wonderful pat on the back, use your gifts and abilities. Use them the way he wants you to use them. I don't believe God gave us the money or the talent so we could simply look good or so we could simply earn money. He gave us gifts and talent and ability that we are to use for the kingdom and for his glory. So this is what I'm saying. Use your gift to serve the faithful. Use your gifts. Use your gifts to build the kingdom. God boiled this all down to two. God, as complicated as God is, he boiled everything down to two. Love God, love people. And he says, bless people and build the kingdom. And you're doing that with your gifts. So, if he made you a singer, sing for him. If you don't sing and you need to do something else, do it for God. If you know people who don't know anything about God, use your talents and go to those people and then give God all the glory because it was the talents that he gave you that talked to that person who didn't know anything about him. Make the time, spend the energy, invest in the people that you know. Those are the people that you live next door to, your coworkers, your family, your friends. We cannot maximize love. We cannot invest in love if we don't deal with people, if we don't use our abilities and our gifts for people. So come on, use those unique gifts. Use those talents for the body of Christ. God wants us to build his kingdom, and he wants us to spread love all over everybody. There was a woman I met in Walmart. I needed to taste some butter. So I went out to Walmart to buy some pecans because I wanted to make some cookies. And I was walking all over Walmart and I found the pecans that I wanted, but I didn't want to pay $14 for a little bag of pecans. So I went around walking, said, I know this store has some pecans somewhere. So I stumbled upon a huge bin of walnuts and pecans. And there was a woman who was on the other side near the walnuts, and we began this wonderful little conversation. She told me how she was going to crush these nuts and make German chocolate cake. And I'm like, And then she told me that she was going to use these pecans to make a crust for a sweet potato pie. I said, oh, my goodness. But we had this wonderful conversation. I invested in her. She invested in me. We grew a little bit through this conversation, but I appreciated her presence. I appreciated that little conversation that we had. We all have talents. We are a huge congregation, and there are talents up and down this aisle, and we should use it for the glory of God. Look, when we were in the Dells, Wanda Vasquez, my lovely, wonderful friend, Wanda Vasquez, dragged me, kidnapped me, and put me on the stage. And she said, Vanessa, we're going to do a skit. And I said, a skit? In front of people? We're going to do a skit? We're going to do a skit for real? We put the skit together in no time. And we did it, and I think we did it fairly well. But what I really want to thank her for is seeing something in me that I didn't see in myself. You see, we all have gifts. Maybe we don't see them all. Maybe someone else sees them in us. Go around throughout the congregation. Get to know all of us so we can say, I know you could do that. You have the power to do that. You have the ability to do this. Let's do what we need to do. Let's bless this congregation and bless people outside of this congregation. And let's build the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
Yeah. So we are talking about stewardship. We are talking about commitment. And the interesting thing is that as we go through this scripture, and for the past few weeks, we've been sort of like harping on this Matthew 25 scripture, right? This parable here of the talents. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm looking through this here, and I'm saying, well, what is the frame of mind of an individual who got these talents? What really goes on deep down? Because if I read from here, it says in verse 14, it says, again, it will be like a man. What is this it? One of the things that I don't like, I'm trying to avoid using the word hate, I use that a lot, right? One of the things that one of my peeves in grading papers is when I see the word it. And then the overuse of personal pronouns. Because right here I see it and I don't know what it is. In order to get an understanding as to what it is, we need to go way back when this whole conversation started. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45, it says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants, whom the master has given to be a steward? To be in charge of the household and to give them their food at the proper time. So again, what he's speaking about here, he's speaking about personal responsibility of the steward. But even further back, the question came up, well, when is your kingdom going to come? What is it going to look like? Who is going to be in it? You know those questions, because they're expecting a kingdom, right? So they're excited and they're curious. But then what Jesus started to talk about, he started to speak, and he says, well, you know, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like, and the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And he's telling them about also what things to look for. So that when the time comes, you will know that the time is at hand. But then what he also started to talk about was, well, yes, it's okay to know when and to see the signs of the times. But you see, the kingdom of God is also like a master going away. Leaving a job for people to do. Yes, it's okay for you to be looking to see the signs of the times. But we still got a job to do. He said it's okay to be able to know, okay, when the time comes. You know, you see the signs of the times, and he went through a list of the things that you're going to see. Nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But we still got a work to do. Do not let your focus, basically what he's telling the disciples here. Do not let your focus be such that we are looking at, okay, let's get the kingdom established. And we're going to wait here and look for those signs that Jesus said would happen, and then we will know that the kingdom of God is at hand. But what are we doing? You see, looking for the kingdom of God is fine, but we got to be doing something. And it says that again, it is it, the kingdom of God, or the process of looking and preparing for the kingdom of God. will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his wealth. That's what the New King James, or is it the New International Version, says. In other translation, it has talents, skilled. Well, whatever it is God has given. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, and to the other he gave 2, and another 1 bag. Each according to his own ability. What does that mean? Each according to his own ability. It means that, you remember the scripture that says that God wouldn't give you more than you can handle? I think this is applicable here also. Each according to his own ability. What would it be like if I'm a new convert and then God just showers me with all of these gifts, with all of these blessings? It's like me, I'm fantasizing now, okay? It's like me just getting drafted fresh out of high school and then having $25 million at my disposal. What am I going to do with it? Everything wrong. Right? It's basically the same thing with the Christian life. There are certain things that we can't handle yet. You can't handle the truth. Amen. Right? So what happens is that God gives it to us in bite-sized pieces. Now think about it. We have people who've been mature Christians, right? For more than 25 years, 20 years, 15, 10 years. If God at day one had given you all of this information that you knew now, what would your life be like? I mean, think about it. It would be some scary stuff. Who would have known? Day one, I walked into T&Tech, Trinidad and Tobago's electricity company. That's where the church met for Sabbath services way back January 1981. And as soon as I walked in there, what if God had said, Kenneth, you're going to pastor a church in Chicago? Bye. I don't want no part of it. Right? Because I'm going to be a professional soccer player. That didn't happen either, right? But see, sometimes there's something about giving too much information too soon, right? So what Jesus did, he says that each person was given according to their abilities. So you can imagine the young believer being given this amount, right? The more mature one being given this amount. And the older believer, I mean, those old folks, they've been around for like centuries, right? Being given this amount, each according to their own ability. And when I say ability, I sort of like make it synonymous with age, right? Because the assumption is that as you grow in age, you grow in spiritual ability. It doesn't always happen that way, right? But what I'm saying, for all intents and purposes, we assume that there's a lot of spiritual growth. God gives only what we are able to handle at the particular time, right? And then what the scripture says is the master went on his journey. So he gives the gifts, and then he's gone. Matthew 25 says that when he had called upon them to account, they said, When he was called upon to give an accounting, he said, I knew that you are a hard man. And I'm speaking about the one who buried his treasure. I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting wherever you didn't sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And right, so what do you know about Jesus? Here it is, wet behind the ears. Just come into the church, right? And you proclaiming that Jesus doesn't know much, right? You just come up inside and you want to run stuff, right? Because that's basically what it is. Well, I know. Sure you do. But what this person failed to realize is that, you know, those talents that they got, where did it come from? Jesus, he had stuff to give, right? Where did it come from? Him. He probably didn't recognize that the same individual who gave that to him is the same individual who harvested, who sowed, who harvested, who did his time. He put in the effort. And what was he called? He was called a wicked and lazy servant. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If we don't put into practice the talents, if we don't put into use the skills, if we don't put into the service of God's work the things that we've been given, God calls us wicked. Let's take this thought a little further. Why would that make us wicked? Okay, God blessed me, gave me the ability to do, I don't know, accounting, and I just sat on it, really. Why is that being wicked? Typically what happens is that we use the word wicked when it refers to our treatment towards other people, right? Is it possible, I'm not saying it's so right, but is it possible that when God calls this individual wicked, that there were certain expectations for the things that he was supposed to do, for the gifts that he was supposed to use, and how he was supposed to use those gifts? He called them lazy. You see, I'm comfortable right here where I am, you know? Really, I'm good. It's nice, and it's not hot in here today. The air conditioning is, we don't have air conditioning, but the fans are working, and the air conditioning on the outside permeates the walls, and we feel nice and cool and comfortable in here. And the people in here are so nice. Yeah. And I really over the years I've grown to love these people, and we get along so well, and we fellowship, you know. And really what happens is that I don't really think that there's a need really to go out and do any work, because, you know, I come to church every Sunday and I pay my tithes and all this type of stuff. But God says, Kenneth, you're wicked. Because the gifts that I gave you, you're supposed to use it, A, to further the gospel, and in so doing affect the lives of someone else. Kenneth, you're lazy. Because I'm quite comfortable just to sit at home all day long because it's nice and warm. It's cold outside. Did you all notice that? It's nice and warm inside. And as I was driving to church yesterday, the thought crossed my mind, 35 degrees, it's cold out there. And then I had to post on my new Facebook page. United States Postal System, those postal office workers, they deliver. Doesn't matter how cold it gets, right? And then a thought crossed my mind, Kenneth, really, what's more important? If the United States Postal Service can deliver those mails, I can deliver the message of God. Amen. Right? So there's no excuse. That's why God called me lazy. He says, Kenneth, you're wicked because your laziness contributes to my message not getting out to those people who needs it, right? That was pretty interesting. Harvesting where you didn't put anything down. You see, for argument's sake, let's say that, he's right. God didn't harvest, right? He didn't sow. But what Jesus says is, at least you should have put the money somewhere where I could get something. But right now, I ain't got nothing. Sorry, I don't have anything, right? In verse 16, it says, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, and he put the money to work. He gained 5 bags more. So also did the one with 2 bags of gold. He went and he got 2 more bags of gold. But recognize also that it's not about how many bags of gold we get, how much we multiply. It's about how effective we use the work, the tools in the work of God. So we see that people have been given bags. So my question is, what's in your bag? So I was like, what's in your wallet, right? What's in your bag? Because God put a few little goodies in your bag, right? It's Christmas. He put a few little goodies in your bag. To some he gave to be pastors, and to some he gave to be teachers, and to some he gave to be students. To others he gave to be accountants, and to others he gave to be, I don't know, lawyers and doctors and all of that, right? God put that in our bag. Those are the gifts that we have. And quite a few times what happens is that we have a difficult time using these gifts, using these talents. Why? Because sometimes we're afraid. We know that we need to use it in the service of God, but we're afraid. We're afraid because, well, what if it doesn't work? Right? What if it gets too big? How am I going to handle it? What if, you know, God doesn't pour into it just as he said he would? Because some of us are working for people, right? There are very few of us in here who are independently employed. I mean, let's take, for example, school teachers. We know what happens in the school system, right? We recognize some of the junk that they're trying to teach our kids, right? And we are in total disagreement with it. I mean, first it started off with this evolution thing. I'm talking about way back now, right? And now we got up into this lifestyle choices issue, right? So much so that I heard recently that there's a state where if a parent objects to what is being taught in the classroom, then tough. As long as you put your child in this, within the walls of this school or this school system, you have no say. And we don't like that because we want to have a say in what our children learn, right? But for some reason, we feel forced to stay teaching there. These teachers. Sometimes you find as though you're going, I used to teach, right? Sometimes you find as though you're teaching more towards the kids passing an exam than instilling wisdom in these kids, right? Sometimes we feel as though as we are there teaching that our whole purpose there is to fill out forms as opposed to teaching. And sometimes we even dream, right? Man, I wish I had my own school. Then I don't have to put up with all this stuff. Why don't you have your own school? You've been given a talent to teach, right? Or you may have been given a talent to be an administrator. Why are you administrating someone else's business and walking home with a few dollars in your hand at the end of the week, right? I learned that lesson when I was a mental health therapist. I'm sitting there, I ain't gonna lie, I'm good, right? Yeah, people, it is okay to admit if you're good. It's not being boastful, it's recognizing where that gift came from and you utilizing the gift to the greatest of your ability in conjunction with Holy Spirit. I was good. And I sit there running groups. And then I started calculating. Each person pays $70 to be in that group. And they pile them in there. 15 people. Somebody do the math. 15 times 7 is? Y'all can use your calculators, right? What, how many? No. 15 times 70. Right? Right, so for that 1 hour, I sit with that group, $1,050 goes to somebody else, and I get 50. It's like, what? So then my eyes were opened, people, and some of you all in mental health, you know what I'm talking about, right? I just remember Tina Turner's song. Okay. working hard in the city? Yeah. All right, anyway. But the point here is this. I had a dream. Malcolm X didn't only have a dream. But sometimes what happens is that we grow up having dreams, right? Because we talked about we wanted to do this, we wanted to do that, we wanted to do the other. And we talk, we imagine and we did all of the things that psychologists say. We stick on the on our mirror, right? The car that we're going to drive, we stick on the mirror, the house we're going to live on. We stick on the mirror a picture of our boat and all this type of stuff. And we do all this set of stuff. And then what happens is that somewhere along the line, we stop dreaming. We stop dreaming. And what does God say? God says that, Paul says about God, right? He says he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything we could think of. What are you thinking about right now? A five-bedroom house? What does God say? What does Paul say? Is that what you're thinking about? God could do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you think. So even if it comes into your mind and it slips out, God already says, I can do that. Right? You manage retail stores for somebody else. People come in, buy stuff, leave money, go out. And all you do is you count and you make sure everything is good in the store so that at the end of the week, you're looking at your paycheck. And you look at your paycheck and you say, "Whoo, God, how are we going to do this week? God, I'm going to pay my tithes, right? God, you know, I give it up to you. I don't know how we're going to do this." And we try to make those ends meet with this little itsy-bitsy check because we spend all of our time filling the pocket of someone else. Think big. Dream big. Right? Dream big. Anyone here works in a bank? Good at numbers, accounting? You work there year after year after year. I mean, yeah, they might pay you well, but could we do better? Ever thought about starting your own bank? Oh, you all laugh, you all chuckle, right? Ever thought about starting your own bank? And from what I learned recently, it's not really that difficult. Travel agent. You go to the travel agency, you work. And again, the principle is the same. Working. That song is in my head. Working night and day to put money in somebody else's pocket. And we're trapped in this whole cycle because we stopped dreaming. How big is your dream? Dream big. Because what happens is this. That we come to our dream one day. I'm talking about when we were 6 years old. And we say, yes. And a lot of endorphins being pumped into our system. Yes, this is what I'm going to accomplish. And along the way, we lose sight of the dream. God has given you the ability. He has given you the talent. And sometimes what happens is that we go along living our lives day to day, and we forget who we are. We aren't slaves to no man. We are not slaves to any employer. The employer is lucky to have you where he is working. And you know what? If you were to go and say, I'm not saying do this, but if tomorrow you were to go and say, you know what? I think I've had enough of this. You will be missed. Because, I mean, from a strictly financial point of view, it's hard to hire people. Now I've got to go advertise, spend money on this, downtime, right? Learning curves and all that type of thing. You're an important part of that organization. And all I'm saying is, are you still dreaming? How big can you dream? When God says, when Paul says exceedingly abundantly above all that you can imagine, does that really sink in? This past week, we had the privilege of listening to one of the pastors say something, and he brought the example of the Tower of Babel, right? The people decided, let us build a tower that can reach up into the heavens. Y'all know the story, right? And the tower was built and building and building and building. And those people had a dream, right? Big dreams, right? This dream was huge. Could you imagine building a tower that would reach up into the heavens where you can stand at your window and reach out and touch God? Stay with me, okay? And they were doing it. That tower went up and up and up. And they were being so successful that God says, you know what, hey, let me stop what I'm doing here and go down there and take a look and see what these people are getting into, right? So God came down and he looked around and he pondered and he looked and he says, wow, pretty impressive. Look at that. Looky here. Look at what little Johnny is doing. But what happened? Was there anything wrong with the thing that they were doing? Not really. But their motive was all wrong. Right? How they went about doing it was all wrong. God wasn't involved. Nowhere in their thought was God placed. And what happens now is that we have a situation where a man, with the gifts that God had given him, built a structure that was incredible. And we could even still see that in different cities now. Buildings built, huge monstrosities. God isn't involved. Now think about it. If we as a people could come together in the same way that the people of Baal came together, if we can come together, dream big, and then God supports it, what could God's people accomplish? I mean, as they say in Jamaica, ponder that. Think about that. What is it that can be held back from us? Because that's what God said about the people who were building the Tower of Babel, right? There's nothing that can be held back from them. But what if they had God's help? What if they had God's support? What if they had God's encouragement? There is nothing that God's people cannot accomplish as long as we have God. We look at our talents. Are we using those talents in a way that glorifies God? Don't get me wrong. It's okay to make a living off of them. That's fine. But are we using it in the work of ministry? And if we use it in the work of ministry, same thing. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think and imagine. You're involved in ministry. What's your dream for your ministry? Last week I said, think big. And people automatically thought I meant big budget. That's okay. That's okay. If that's what it takes to support your big dream for the ministry you're involved in, great. Have you dreamt about your ministry? What does it look like? What do you want? Where do you want it to be 10 years from now? Where do you want it to be 5 years from now? How big is your dream? Your dream can only be as big as your God. If your dream's small, your God's small. If your dream's puny, your God puny. Because if it is that you believe that this is all my God could do, your God is small. Really. Now, this is about the time that you take off your steel-tipped boots. Okay? Because I'm going to be stepping on some toes. We dream too small. We limit God. We say, God, you could only do so much. Why? Because we have these barriers here and there's no way you can get around those barriers. This is the way we've always done this thing. This is where you are, God. We put you in a box and, well, unfortunately, that's the box you're in. And from that perspective, this is all you can do. God is bigger than that, right? What dreams do you have for the ministry? What dreams do you have for the church? What dreams do you have for Shepherd's Community Church? Quick story. There was this church. They spotted a piece of land that they wanted. 69 acres. Waterfront. And they wanted that piece of land. They went to God and they prayed. They said, God, short version, give us this piece of land. So they went into negotiations with the owner. And as soon as they entered negotiations with the owner, you know what the owner said? I ain't giving you nothing. And they said, okay, we'll give you $500,000 for the 69 acres. Negotiations ended. A couple of weeks later, somebody made a telephone call. Do you remember the first conversation I had with you, said the owner? It still stands. I'm not giving you nothing. And they left it. They kept praying. A couple months after, they got a telephone call. Do you remember that offer you gave me? We can make it work. We can make it work. A couple months before, he was saying, I'm not giving you anything. Now, all of a sudden, it's like, we can make it work. 500,000. Isn't God great? I mean, there was no communication between them. The only person involved here was God, working in the heart of the individual, softening that heart to give up that 69 acres. Who said God is puny? Right? God is great. And he's a good, good God. Right? He saw what his people wanted. He saw what his people needed to do the work. And what did he do? He backed it up. How big is your God? How big are our dreams? We dream too small. On the day of signing, a document was presented in front of the church pastor and the people who were signing the contract. And that document, you know, for tax purposes, right, actually valued the land not at $500,000, but at $5 million. And this individual said, I'm not giving you anything. He gave them $450,000. In effect, that's what happened. How big is our God? How big are your dreams? We dream too small. Think about your ministry. Right? Think big. Because the bigger you think, the greater challenge it is for God. Not that it's a challenge, really, because there you go. Tegan, you got your community mental health hospital, right? There you go, Don. You don't need to be teaching school anymore. Here's your teaching music academy, right? There you go, right? Wanda, boom, there you go, right? You now run the bank. This is your bank. I'm tired of you having to leave Damon every single morning, traveling all the way in the city to do this bank thing. We can open one right here. Bam, there you go, Wanda. All right? There you go, the Gregories. And Mr. Dumas, you all got your own school now. You don't have to be working and driving and doing all this thing for other people. You got your own school, right? What is it? Oh, I can't forget the nurses, right? There you go. You got your own community hospital, right? Think big. What is it that God can have for you? Whatever you want. Did we ever ask him? Right? Ask, shall be given unto you. Seek, you'll find that, now granted, you know, this is speaking of Jesus, right? But if Jesus wants us to prosper, and people, this is not health wealth doctrine I'm talking about now, okay? The big difference is that we are not paying to get anything, right? We are living the life. We are in relationship with God. And all we are asking God for is, God, make these dreams big. Because what happens is that as the dreams become bigger and they begin to be fulfilled in your life, God is glorified because he sees that even a stone, you know what I'm talking about? Stone could do this work. And when people look around and they say, Kenneth? Wow, him? Say, yeah, this is me. If God could do it through you, he can do it through anybody. And that's where God becomes glorified. God becomes glorified when people see the weak and the base accomplishing massive success. I'm not only talking about spiritual, right? I'm talking about economic, and I'm talking about physical. Massive success through weak and based people. That's God. That's God. So in closing, I'm going to close this way. Well, I have an assignment for you. Not all of you will be doing this assignment. Just a few. Your assignment is, go to your backyard. You see that backyard where you buried that talent? Take your shovel. Dig it up. Dust it off. Wash it down. Oil it. Whatever you need to do. Bring that talent back. Put that talent into use. Because it's never too late. Remember, the master went off on a long journey. We got time, okay? Dig up your backyard, find that talent, and bring it to church. Amen?
Amen.
Lord God, our Father in heaven. Eternal God, we are thankful to you, great God, because you are great and you are an awesome God. And God, we are repentant and we are sorry. Please forgive us for those times when we have sat on what you've given to us. You've given it to us, great God, so that we can use it in the service of your work, so that we can use it to serve your people. But some of us have squandered, and some of us haven't used it as effectively as we should. When we've been given 10 talents, we probably use about 2 of them. And to some degree, great God in heaven, we have a spirit of apathy. And to some degree, some of us have that spirit where we just want to get up and do more. And we pray, Father, that whatever spirit that we have, that we would all come together in that spirit of unity to be moved along in the area that you desire. Pick us up, great God in heaven. And what we pray is that every individual in this congregation, every individual in Shepherd's Community Church, every individual in earshot of this message, great God in heaven, that each person, Father, would be able to raise their hand and say, yes, God, here I am, send me, and really mean it. Here I am, Lord, you have blessed us with talents. You have blessed us, great God in heaven, with opportunities, and sometimes we don't see the opportunities. And we pray, great God in heaven, that you would show us, not only provide it because we're blinded, show us the opportunities to make you big in the lives of other people, the opportunities to make you big as we dream, God, about what life is going to be like once we climb out of this pool that we're in. Many of us experience financial challenges. And we sit trusting, great God in heaven, that you would show us the way out. We sit trusting that you would provide our every need. And you've provided us with a means of getting out, great God, but we just don't use it. Give us the wisdom that we need, Father. the wisdom to link with other believers and the wisdom, Father, to chart courses, to think big. Because we are trusting you, Father. We are trusting that you are going to do what you said you would do. Because you said that when we plan, you are the one who completes it. And we trust you, great God in heaven. So we ask, Father, that as we all go to our ways, that we start thinking and that we start pondering, great God, but most of all, that we start dreaming. Dreaming big, great God, for the things that you would have in our lives, and dreaming big for the things that we would have at Shepherd's Community Church, dreaming big for things that we would have in the community and in the city. But always recognizing that you are in charge. Recognizing, Father, that we are humbled in your presence and giving you all of the honor and the glory. Father, we promise that when you provide success, that all the glory will go to you. And we thank you for this, great God. And we pray and praise you in the wonderful name of our Son. Our Savior, our brother, your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.